musicians, all those who use their talents for the Lord around here. I've been failing on Facebook. I used to do Nehemiah Awards. I need to get caught up with that. But I just in the last couple of weeks, I came to work one day and came around the corner, and Rex was down there mowing all the grass around our sign, making that look real nice. Came a couple of times in the last couple of weeks, and John Anderson would be out there, even in pain. I tell you, there's a lot of saints around here that do things in their pain. And John had real bad teeth, one that was hurting him real bad, but he was out there on that mower. Don has been working with him, and they're sharing responsibilities on the mowing now. And I could go on and on. I thought of the teachers this morning. I sat in and listened to Gary teach very passionately. Sometimes I go out to the other class and listen to Russell and David. And occasionally we'll walk through the second story and listen to all of our gifted teachers that teach our youth and our children. And I could just go on and on. The people who just out of nowhere, these incredible flower arrangements appear, you know, and I'm so grateful for you. Very grateful for you. I always feel like when I start this, I should just keep going, because some of you are not being mentioned that are doing incredible things. You know, I think of how intricate and important our potlucks are now. In our present culture, our potlucks are so important. Simply because I can remember coming back from the mission field and going to churches and realizing that the days of standing outside, shaking hands and talking and catching up were over in general. Most of the time you step outside of a church after a service, and if you're 5 minutes late, say you're a deacon and you're closing up, you walk out and you wonder if you hadn't been there, you'd say they didn't even have church today because everybody's gone, you know. But all the ladies that Sherry has in her team and the men that take care of all of that, you know. Most of us don't even have to worry. We don't even think about that. We might bring a pot of food or something, and that's about all we do, and then we eat it all. But somebody's doing all of that, you know. Amen. And you're doing it because you love the Lord. It's not an obligation. Don, you know, for years has kept our yard and our grounds looking beautifully. And I just want to say that because I've not been doing that lately. And I want you to know that I am grateful to you for all of that. I don't even have to worry about that stuff. It just gets taken care of. It is tied to our message today because last week we talked about that incredible verse in 1 John 3. And as I sit out there and I heard the songs and I listened to Marianne play and listened to Nicole play, I thought of this verse again. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us. That we might be called children of God. Amen. And I tell you, that ties into our message because we are called children of God. And the amazing thing is, God gave us, through His Son, Himself manifest in human flesh for a brief period of time on this earth. And then, after He took care of that redemptive work and showed us the example of what a human being should look like who's clothed in the divine character, like we're being called to do in this study, He ascended to the Father. But He didn't leave Himself without a witness here. We're it. And so that's why Peter, his emphasis all throughout these two letters is that our presence here, the importance of it is because we are not perfectly, no, not perfectly, and it depends on where you are in your walk with the Lord, but we are displaying the divine character to the unbeliever, wherever we're at. And as you know, we have brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world that have been called to do the same thing. And where we don't have brothers and sisters in Christ, that's where we have our missionaries. Now, I'll have to tell you that we still need a lot of people. I mean, I look out at all the young people that God has gifted us with in this church, which is somewhat unique in the day we live in. And I tell you, I'm convinced that there are people in this church, young people in this church, that God is going to call into them on the mission field. Amen. And so where there's not brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to send people with the gospel. But as they go, whether it's in missions or right here, there was a quote that's been attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, and you've probably heard this. I don't know it exactly, but it goes something like this. Preach the gospel continually. Some of you may have it memorized and saying, oh, you're messing it all up. So bear with me. Preach the gospel continually, and when necessary, use words. Have you ever heard that? Now, there's not really any strong historical record that he actually said that, but he may have, he may not have. That's not my argument. But what is really good about that quote is it emphasizes the fact that there is a living out of the gospel that people have to see. And again, do we do that perfectly? Hold your hand up if this week in your relationships with other people, whether they believe or unbeliever, you lived that idea out perfectly. Okay, nobody's going to say I did, because we all failed. So there's not a perfect living out of that, but there is a progressive growing in our living out of that that should characterize all of us as believers. Now, I guess I take, I look at that quote and I think, it's good and I understand what it's trying to emphasize, but obviously if we look at the example in the New Testament, take Paul for instance, Paul didn't just walk through villages and be godly, and if somebody nudged him and said, hey, what are you here for? He shared the gospel. So it almost leans too far the other way, you know what I mean? But I like the quote because it emphasizes the fact that we just can't go knock on doors or be around people and share the gospel without living out the gospel. See, they don't have God. In fact, many of them don't even believe there's a God. Some do, some say, I'm not sure. And we're here to represent God to them. We're here to live out the character of God. That's exactly what Peter is saying. Remember in his first letter, in fact, turn with me to his first letter. Turn over to 1 Peter. And I want to point out something to you. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he goes from talking about all the benefits that we have and all the things that God has done for us and our inheritance and all of that, and calling us to be holy, to start to explain to us what that looks like. Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Okay? Natural question is, what does that look like? And so in the rest of 1 Peter, he explains that, what that looks like. It looks like humility, remember? It looks like submission to our boss. It looks like submission to the governing authorities that God has ordained. It looks like submission to our husband. It looks like living with our wife in an understanding manner. It looks like all those things. That's what holiness looks like. It's not this aura around us, this glowing aura, or this, what do they call it, the little thing above their head? A halo. It's not a halo. No, it's living that way. Now, I want you to note one thing that's very applicable to what we're going to look at today. In chapter 2, he's kind of finishing up this first section in chapter 2 about us being living stones, living spiritual stones. We're being built on the cornerstone, which was Christ. And in the church age, he emphasizes here in verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen race." And that's chosen by God. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. And I hope you're thinking about what these things mean. A holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You have been chosen by God, and you are His possession. You are His priest. It's not a priesthood like in the Old Testament. Some churches that have priesthoods, they got that wrong. No, now we are all priests. All right? And so we are priests. And look why he's done this. Why did he choose Don? Why did he make Don a royal priest? Why did he make him a part of a holy nation? Why did he make him a person for God's own possession? Well, he tells us, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Notice it doesn't say so you could check off that box of fear of hell and not have to worry about ending up there. You got your fire insurance and you live the way you want to. No, this is what God has called us to do. He's called us so that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now watch this. That word excellencies, because, I mean, if Don said, if he came up to me and said, listen, I want you to go proclaim the excellencies of our church, I would say, okay, what does that mean? What does excellencies mean? Well, if you have a King James, some of you still use the older King James. Maybe it's this way in the new King James. I've not looked. But that word that here is translated excellencies, that word is the old word virtue in English. Virtues. We used to talk about, even when I was a kid, which wasn't really that long ago, you know, we knew what virtue means. I don't think most younger people today really know what the word virtue means, because we don't talk about virtue. We don't even use that anymore, that word. So we are to proclaim the excellencies of our Lord. So what does that mean? Now, you might just immediately jump over and say, well, that means the gospel. We're to proclaim the gospel. Well, the gospel's part of it. That's part of that proclamation. But that little Greek word is used in another place. And we're going to look at that. Turn over to 2 Peter now. In 2 Peter, and we're, you know, 5-6 weeks into the study, we're still only in verse 5. But I want you to look at what it says here, if I can find my place here. All right, he says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. So in our walk, in our life, as we walk through this world, we are to, through the power of the Spirit of God and the instruction of the Word of God, allow God to develop in us this moral excellence. Some of your translations may say virtue there. I don't know if they do. But if they do, they do, because this is the same Greek word. This is the reason why God chose us. It's the reason why he made us royal priesthood in this dispensation of the church. It's the reason why he made us a holy nation. Remember, we are a holy nation, not in the fact that you go into a church or you deal with Christian people and you see everybody acting holy. We are a holy nation because God has set us apart from the world, and someday he will carry that all the way through to glorification and residence in a new heavens and a new earth. Again, that's not because of what we did. That's because of what he did. But he did all of that so that we may proclaim his virtues throughout the world. Listen, this right here is the reason why the United States of America became in history the greatest nation that has ever existed. This here. Because the people who came to our country first came here for religious freedom. They wanted to live out exactly what the scriptures say, not be restrained. Their conscience is not restrained by a state church. And so they raised their kids this way. This was built into, the way we say it today, this was, quote, built into the DNA of this country. And it was built into the DNA of this country through our founding documents. You know, I didn't plan on talking about this, but I think this is important. Our founding fathers didn't pick out of nowhere or out of some secular document the statement that all men are created equal. There's only one place they found that, and that was the Word of God. Because that's God's perspective. That's why there shouldn't be any racism. Because we're all from the same father and mother. Amen. I mean, we're all brothers and sisters according to creation. That's what Paul says in Acts 17 to the people on Mars Hill. You know? So, our choosing by God, the fact that we are chosen by God, the purpose for that is so that we represent him in the way we live. And this word, so as you think about that, you think about this word virtue or moral excellency is the way the NASB translate it, which is a good word, probably even more understandable to today's culture. But this can only imply what theologians call the communicable attributes of God, which simply means those attributes of him. Remember, we're creating his image. Don't forget that. And the image is marred, but we still have that image. That's why you find total pagans who have a conscience and have a sensitivity to not do certain things that are sin. You know, Paul talks about that in Romans 2. But we have this image, the attributes of God that are actually shared with us, not 100%, or we'd be God, but to a limited degree for a finite being, which we are. Well, you say, okay, all that theology, but what does that mean to me? I mean, how does that affect me? Well, if we are to walk, if we're to clothe ourselves with this divine nature, the communicable attributes include things like wisdom. And by the way, this is not the wisdom of the world, right? This is not the wisdom of the world. This is wisdom that is a moral action. It's the understanding to make a moral action based on a moral thought. That only comes from God. Also, truthfulness, goodness, grace, mercy, patience, justice, righteousness, and abhorring evil. You know, Paul says, abhor evil, cling to what is good. And he says that in that same, remember last week we talked about in Romans 12, he makes that turn and he says, listen, I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what this, I mean, that fits right with this. And that list goes on to talk about a lot of things, but and when you get on down in chapter 10, he says, listen, this is what this is going to look like. You are to abhor evil. Don't ever lose your sensitivity. To reject evil. Don't do that. We call that desensitization today. To watch things or listen to things or do things that we know does not represent the moral character of God, and we kind of get used to it. Slowly get used to it. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And so this is the way we clothe ourselves in the divine nature. And of course, Paul actually uses that analogy, doesn't he? Several times. Take off the old and put on the new. And that new is the righteous man that we've been created to be. And so moral excellence. He talks about in verse 5, he says, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. Now, I want to talk about the knowledge a little bit. Because the knowledge is not just facts here. Now, this is knowledge like Paul talks about knowledge. The goal of biblical knowledge is the application of not only understanding biblical knowledge, but the application of that truth to produce godly character. Does that make sense? So you learn the knowledge so that the Spirit of God can apply that to your life and produce godly character. Where do you learn that? I mean, the Spirit of God, in John's theology, is the Spirit of truth, right? And so Jesus even prayed for us, and John records it. You remember when Jesus was about prepare to ascend, and he has the high priestly prayer in John chapter 13 through 17, right in there. And he prays to his Father. He says, Lord, sanctify them in thy truth. In other words, purify them. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about living out a Christ-like character. And to do that, there has to be a cleansing, a process of cleansing. We call that sanctification. He says, sanctify them, purify them, cleanse them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. I get very concerned for our young people as I look at the culture that we live in and the access that humanists have to educate our children in many ways. I get very concerned as I look at the trend in the United States of America of young people discounting the Bible as truth. You know, the fad now is to say it's just written by men. So surely we can't trust all of it. I just heard that again a couple of days ago about a young man who said that. Listen, you cannot carefully study the Bible and make that claim. And I believe, maybe not in all cases, only God knows, in most cases, that is simply a justification to live morally the way they want to live. It really is. Because, as I tell you often out of this pulpit, we live in a day where there is more affirming evidence for the truth of the Word of God. I'm not talking about just the spiritual truth. I'm talking about everything in the Bible. The history, the creation, everything in the Bible. We have more proof today, affirming proof, than any generation has ever had in the history of the church. So don't tell me that we're to the point to where somehow liberals have discounted the Bible and given us good solid evidence where, it must just be full of errors. No, that's not what's going on in our country today. It's coldness of heart that is bringing people to make that statement because they want it as such. They want it to be that way so that they have a permissive spirit and do whatever they want to do. Well, I want to tell you, this is the problem with that. The problem is, it is true. And there are consequences for discounting the Bible. And if we love people, we will challenge them when they say things like that. Because they have no hope unless they believe the Bible. They have no hope. That's part of our responsibility. And so knowledge is important. It is important. But not just knowledge in that way, but knowledge in the way Paul pointed out knowledge. I want you to listen to this. I'm sure this is a couple of verses, three verses or so, that is very precious to you. Paul wrote, when he wrote to the Philippians, he said, "I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now, when you first read that, and you read that last part of verse 10, verse 11, I'm sorry, "in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead," when you first read that, on the surface, you think, so is Paul uncertain whether he's going to attain to the resurrection of the dead? I mean, I've read that before and thought, that just doesn't make any sense. And it doesn't make any sense if you understand it that way, because just a few verses later, Paul says, listen, our citizenship is in heaven. We're already there. Our citizenship is already there. That's how certain it is we're going to heaven. So surely Paul couldn't mean that he may or may not make it to heaven. No, that's not what he means at all. Listen, he's talking about intimate knowledge of his Lord. He's talking about walking with his Lord, understanding his Lord, and understanding his Lord in the experience of this life right now. Notice something. Notice something. Here he says, "I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And he talks about how to know him. He says, "that I might know him and the power of his resurrection." Listen, he's not talking here about ultimate resurrection. He's going to be resurrected. I mean, he writes details about that, about the rapture and how the body's going to come out. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that there's going to be this transition from corruptible to incorruptible and all of that. No. He's talking about here and now. He's talking about this life right now. This fits perfectly with what we're seeing in Peter. He said, listen, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. You have to remind yourselves of what he said in Romans 6. You know what he said in Romans 6? He said, listen, those of you who say, let's just go sin, now that we're saved. I mean, we get accused of that all the time because we know the Bible teaches that once you're saved, you're saved. You can't lose that. So we get accused of that, Well, people are just going to sin. They're just going to live the way they want to live. Not if you understand what Paul's talking about here. This is what Paul's saying here. He says, listen, I've been identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, judicially, that's a done deal. And I'm dead to sin. You remember we talked about this last week or the week before? And he says, you know, Jesus, when he came out of that grave, he came out of that grave to newness of life. And we're to do that too. So what he's talking about here is living out resurrected life today and all throughout our Christian life. Living as if we're dead to sin. Amen. Experientially. That's what Paul wanted to know. He wanted to experience applied theology. He wanted to experience, not just know here that I have died to sin. He wanted to experience the fact that you can trust God to give you the strength to reject sin and walk in holiness. Right. That's what he's saying here. That's the kind of knowledge that we need. Not just factual knowledge, but the intimate knowledge of the fact that you can trust God and you can live a holy life. You can live a righteous life. Listen, if we can't live a righteous life, then there is a problem with the Bible. Don't ever think that you can't live a holy life. Does that mean you're going to live perfectly? No. But don't do like the church has done today and bring that standard way down here. You know why it brought it down? You know why it's way down here now? Is because people failed a few times and they thought, well, this doesn't work. And they live, they're believers, but they live like the world. Trust the Lord. Amen. Know that He can give you the strength to live resurrected life today. And what Paul said, not only do I want to experience resurrected life, there's something else I want to do. Because Paul knew he was going to suffer. Remember, all throughout the Bible it tells us we're going to suffer in this life. In this life you will have tribulations. It says, but our Savior, He overcome the world. What does that mean? Well, it means just what we're talking about. Amen. It means the fact that when we walk through difficult times and we suffer, we experience how Jesus went through those suffering times with the strength and the power of the Spirit of God. We can do that. That's the kind of knowledge that we're supposed to exhibit to the world. Listen, if you go back through and study church history, you realize the astounding impact that some of these prominent people in church history made because they believed this and they lived this way. They were willing to go and be burned at the stake. They were willing to go into tribal peoples and be stabbed to death. And because of that experience, later many of those people were talked to and they say, that did it. I mean, look at Jim Elliot. I mean, on the surface, when that happened in Ecuador and those guys were stabbed to death, I mean, if that had been my children, if that had been, you know, my wife or somebody kin to me, I would have been shocked. I would have been devastated. I could have easily blamed God. But now looking back at that, that's one of the reasons I went to the mission field. That story was so inspiring to me. And I want to tell you, I was late in that. After that happened, there was a wave of young people that gave their life to the Lord and went to the mission field. Millions of people know the Lord today. And it's all tied to that one event. That one event. Our suffering is filtered through a compassionate and loving God who knows what's going on in our life and works that for our good, but not just for our good. I mean, you look at situations like that. He worked that for the good of hundreds of thousands of people who would either go to the mission field or be the ones that were led to Christ by those missionaries. Suffering plays a prominent part in God's plan. And you know why we struggle so much with, I mean, if God is good, why is there suffering in the world? It's because we're not looking through God's eyes. We're not looking through God's eyes. That kind of intimate knowledge is what Paul is talking about here. Peter wrote this. We've read this many times and we'll read it many more times before we get through with 2 Peter. This is 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. Listen, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, leaving for you to follow in his steps, an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, you were healed, and I was healed. I'm not talking about physical healing. I'm talking about the sickness of my soul was healed. Amen. Because he did what he did. For you were continually straying like sheep. That's us as an unbeliever. But now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. In relation to wisdom or the application of knowledge, James writes this. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, not by eloquent speech or titles on the wall. James says, if you are wise and understanding, you will show that by your good behavior. By his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But the wisdom from above, he says, is pure, then peaceable, then gentle and reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. This is the wisdom that God calls on us to display because it is an expression of his character. Very different than the wisdom of the world. By the way, the attaining of the resurrection of the dead that Paul referred to in Philippians 3 has to do with living out a Christ-like life, and we talked about that. We died to our sin nature, our slavery to sin we died to, and we can now live just like Jesus in newness of life and partake of the divine nature. The next thing that Peter calls on us to diligently live out is self-control. And so we're going to stop now because that just convicted me that we need to stop. I need to be self-controlled and stop and not go over time. Peter's not through with us. I hope, I know I say this a lot, but this study of 2 Peter has been a tremendous challenge to me. And it's like God's doing a 1-2 punch with me because the study that we've been doing in 1 John and the sharing that Don's been doing on that on Wednesday nights is just, it really just complements what we're seeing here. And that is not, I didn't mean for that to be an advertisement, but it certainly is. If you ever wanted to come to a Bible study, and if you can, on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock, we meet out there of people that love the Word of God, and we don't live